Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Ephesus, the loveless, backslidden church. Father, we come before you and we thank you again for this opportunity to be able to study your word, to look at it, God. Pray that you would speak to us mightily in and through it, Lord. Teach us those things that you want us to know and learn. We love you, Father, and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. In the letters in chapters 2 and 3 aren't only written to the seven actual churches in Asia Minor. We believe they also describe seven distinct periods that total the last 2,000 year of church history. The Church of Ephesus represents the original first century church that began around AD 30, and it continued until about AD 99 to 100, around the time of the Apostle John's death. The first thing we see is Christ holding the stars, which are the seven messengers of the seven churches. Some commentators say it could actually be the pastors of those churches. We see the Lord walking in judgment among the lampstands. The lampstands are the seven churches. So the Lord begins with Ephesus. It's the city closest to where the Apostle John was exiled. So I want to give you a little background on the city of Ephesus. It was a great commercial center. The emperor had made Ephesus a free city. It had the title Supreme Metropolis of Asia. But most likely the greatest thing in the city was a great temple of Diana. Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, about 60 feet high, and it had huge folding doors and 127 marble pillars. Some of them were covered in completely with gold. Diana was a goddess of sex and fertility. She's described as a woman with 1,000 breasts. There were 1,000 prostitutes who served in Diana's temple. What's interesting is they would go down into the city, seduce the people, and the money they earned went back into the temple for the priest and the priestesses. When you get a chance, read Acts chapters 19 and 20. Give you a little bit more about Diana. What's interesting is historians say that these priestesses, when they went down to the city, they wore these sandals that on the bottom had in writing that the people would understand, "Follow me." So, of course, the men would follow them to the temple. The church at Ephesus had works. They labored and they had patience. I mean, by all appearances, this church seemed to have it all together. But Jesus says they lacked one thing, and that was their love for Jesus Christ. You see, it's not what we do for Christ that counts. It's what the motive is behind it. When you talk about the Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, we're going to be judged not for our sin, because that was taken care of at Calvary 2,000 years ago on the cross, the place of the skull, Golgotha. But we're going to be judged for the motive behind everything we did as believers. And if what we did for Christ and for others was good, if it was true, if it was genuine, we're going to receive a reward. If it wasn't, if it was just to get a pat on the back or to be seen by men, then Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, that everything they did would be burned up. Everything we did would be burned up, but will not be sent to hell. will be saved yet by the fire, which means we will go to heaven, but we won't have any rewards. So one thing about this church is that it couldn't stand evil people. Apparently, they knew enough not to listen to false teachers. I mean, these guys had been taught well. The work was hard, and the people didn't get weary. They looked like a successful church. They seemed to be right on. But here's the problem. They were too busy. They were too busy. Just like Martha in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. We can become so busy working for our Lord that we have no time to love Him. We have no time to worship Him. And on top of that, you know what's going to happen. We're going to neglect our family and our friends. You read about Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find out very quickly that He's more concerned about what we do with Him than for Him. Remember, as believers, we are called to shine as light in a dark world. If we don't have a true love for the Lord, our light is going to go out. Let's look and see what Jesus has to say to this church. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 2. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars." Again, the seven messengers of the seven churches. "In his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." These are the seven churches. "Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do those first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." From what Jesus is saying here, it's clear this was a church that served. They were busy doing the Lord's work. It was a church that sacrificed. How do we know this? The word labor, taken from the original Greek text in the New Testament, means to toil to the point of exhaustion. These were believers who willingly paid a price to serve the Lord. They were steadfast. They were committed. The word patience, again, from the original Greek language, means endurance under trial. Endurance under trial. Many times in ministry, I've seen believers go through drama and trials. But when it starts getting a little hot, they totally back out of the ministry and they bail altogether. Next thing, you don't even see them in church anymore. I love Galatians 6:9. Paul writing to the church in Galatia, he said, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him," speaking of Christ, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, when you start feeling down, when you start getting discouraged and weary, remember what Jesus did for us. He endured that. We can easily endure what we're going through. This church kept going no matter what they had to go through. I mean, you know, what's amazing to me, they even examined the teachers to see if they were for real or not. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I love this. It says of the Bereans, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." Notice, "and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Don't take my word for this. You search out God's word and you make sure these things I'm saying is absolutely true. Paul warned the elders in Ephesus 35 years earlier from when John got this letter that false teachers would come in from the outside and that they'd even come up from within the fellowship of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is what Paul told the church 35 years earlier. You see, we need to understand Satan has his false ministers. So it's up to me and you as Christians, as believers, to be continually watching to detect them, and then when we detect them, to reject them. Paul wrote to the church in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. I mean, this is so amazing to me. He's telling the congregation there in the church in Galatia, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." You know what that word accursed is from the original Greek New Testament text? Cursed to the lowest place in hell. There's different degrees in hell. Cursed to the lowest place in hell. Paul goes on, "As we have said before, so now I say again." Notice he says it a second time. Two in scripture is confirmation. "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." These believers separated themselves not only from false doctrine, but also from false works. They totally stood on God's word. They read the word, they studied it, they researched the word, and they stood on it. Jesus commended them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The word Nicolaitan in the Greek means to conquer the people. Now, we don't have anything on the Nicolaitans. There's really no history or things that we can look up and expound on. But some Bible commentators believe this was a sect who lorded over the people, which actually in turn took away their liberty in Jesus Christ. It's also believed they compromised God's grace and they practiced free love and sexual immorality. History records this church had some heavy hitters that would come in and speak. We know Timothy was their pastor, Paul's son in the faith. And at times, think about this, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John would actually come by and teach. Can you imagine how awesome the teaching was in this church? But then there's the problem. This busy, separated, sacrificing church suffered from one thing: heart trouble. They had left their first love. Like so many churches I see today, they were just going through the motions. They showed works, they labored, they had patience, but in all these things, they weren't motivated by a genuine love for Jesus Christ. I mean, make no mistake about it. What we do for the Lord is very important. But man, he's more interested in why we do it. Why we do it? I have witnessed through all these years, pastoring, being a senior pastor, that it is possible to serve. It's possible to sacrifice. It's even possible to suffer for Christ's name's sake and not really be in love with him. I've seen it firsthand. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says we can have all things and do all things, but without love it profits nothing. In fact, in his letter to the Ephesians, you find at least 20 references to love. You know, it's so sad. History tells us that only one generation later, the Ephesian church was not living up to its heavenly position in Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus' counsel is to the church at Ephesus. Three things. Remember, repent, and redo the first works. If we give back to our first love, then we'll do the first works. Those labors of love we did when we first got saved, and man, we were on fire for Jesus. We just had to tell Jesus about Jesus to everyone, everybody, all the time. We have to get back to that first love. The warning is if the church doesn't get its heart back in right condition, its lampstand will be removed. So for those of you who are following us through this study in the book of Revelation, I want to finish with this. If you find yourself today in a place where you have lost your love for Christ, it can be restored if you follow these three simple instructions Jesus gave. First, he said, remember. That means keep on remembering what you have lost and have a desire to get it again. That close communion and fellowship you once had with Jesus. Second, you have to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means change your mind. You have to confess your sin to the Lord. Repent means to do a 180. You stop what you're doing, you turn, and you do a 180, and you walk towards the Lord. Oh, but Rick, I don't know. I don't know if God will forgive me. Really? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third, you need to redo the first works. It means to restore the original fellowship that was broken by your sin and neglect. You know what it's speaking of? It's speaking of prayer. It's speaking of Bible study. It's speaking of being in fellowship with other believers again in church. It's speaking of worshiping God. In spite of the privileges the church of Ephesus enjoyed, it was in danger of losing its light. Amazingly, this city that was once so glorious today is a heap of stones with no light shining in it. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. The Apostle John said, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" Notice, "And they did not love their lives to the death." The church in Ephesus was a careless, loveless church made up of careless, loveless believers who neglected their love for Christ. History records the tragedy. Jesus removed its lampstand. Next time, we're going to look at the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we're being taught, that you're teaching us, God. And Father, we pray that we would examine our lives to make sure that we are still in love with you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die in our place. So by asking for forgiveness of our sins, you forgive us and we become born-again believers. And you do something supernatural. You send the Holy Spirit from heaven to live inside of us until the day that you take us home. Whether we die beforehand or whether Jesus comes for us when he comes for the church. Father, we love you. Go before us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.